Today we will be reading snippets from Luke 4. This is just following Jesus' baptism and looking again at this chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you do at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." And then in verse 28, when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their own town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God.
It's great to be with you again. Between you and me, it was only like a year and a half ago that I was here last, and I think we both know I don't usually get invited back that often, except this time Annalisa was the one extending the invitation, and she wasn't with you yet last time when I came, so she was unaware of the pattern, and I wasn't going to bring it up, because I really like seeing you guys. Plus, I can kind of legitimize it, I think, by the fact that I needed to come back and thank you for the contributions you've made in the meantime, since that year and a half ago, to our various programs, including our core program. I have to say that the contributions you give to that one allow me to make visits all around the country every year and also help us to keep our sustainable living centers in place, which many of you, I understand, have visited. In fact, we're now expanding the goodness of the sustainable living centers from initially Harrisonburg, then up to Starkesboro, Vermont, and now three affiliates, two of them in New Mexico, one of them in your fair state, near Mannheim, Pennsylvania. The other Rhodes family down in that part of the world is also wanting to initiate something like our sustainable living center there. So that part of our work is growing thanks to support from folks like yourselves. It does allow me to travel around the country, speaking in places with a lot of interest in what we're saying, but often not a lot of ability to pay anything. And that's okay. I mean, I want to go, and we want to go where people want us to come, whether or not they have remunerative possibilities. just last month, I was meeting with a group of refugee children, children and teenagers up in Minneapolis, mostly from Somalia and Ethiopia. They had been fleeing drought in that region, as well as all the conflict going on in the Horn of Africa. And so they knew what I was talking about when I talked about caring for the earth, that it might care for us, and about people living at the margins of society for various reasons. They got it, and they grooved on it. And you know, they don't have many guest speakers coming to those little after-school programs that I was speaking at in Minneapolis. We can thank you for that. Allowing me to be in contexts like that, speaking to kids like those who otherwise don't have an opportunity to experience somebody from beyond their world coming to share with them about things that they resonate with, frankly. And you've also been very generous to our Give a Girl a Chance Fund, where we're helping young women around the world and women be capacitated and have a decent chance for a decent life. I was just in South Sudan 10 days ago, showed some photos from that downstairs a while ago. It was part of our East Africa learning tour over the last, really 2 weeks, ending last Sunday. I got home last Sunday night, actually, ending last Sunday. There in South Sudan, we actually got to go into South Sudan for 6 hours because Nimele is just across the border from Uganda. The war is going on, but the immigration people let us skip over into this little town where we've had a number of programs going for 6 hours. And we met Rebecca. Showed a photo of her downstairs as the folks. She had graduated from our women's tailoring project not too long, a couple of years ago, actually. And now she has her own tailoring shop going on in Nimele. She has trained another young woman named Joyce, and she's got her own project going. And while we were there visiting, one of her customers showed up, one of Joyce's customers. So there's, you know, that's how the blessing is being spread. You help one person, they help another, they're there for another. And then last January, we were in Myanmar. And this is one of those places down the delta of Myanmar in Southeast Asia where women there have the same choices that women around the world seem to have. You can stay in the village and remain poor and pregnant, basically, or you can head off to the cities where you can work in the sweatshops, the clothing factories, or the karaoke bars. The former's paying you 35 cents an hour. The latter, no price you can pay these women to make it worth the abuse they take in those karaoke bars. Anyway, I knew there had to be a third way. I knew there had to be a third option between one, just staying in abject poverty, and two, selling yourself off to these other industries, we might say. Well, sure enough, down in the Delta, I heard it. We were visiting with a group of women to whom we have provided microloans to start small businesses over the last 5 or 6 years there. We initiated this program with our partner, the Baptist group that we work with in that part of the world. So we were visiting this one community, and without prompting, they said to our group, young women from this village no longer have to migrate to the cities. I thought, Eureka. Hallelujah. They're earning enough money there to stay put in the village. They don't have to go and face the demeaning prospects that await them in town. And I actually did the math on this. One of the groups of women had like a leaf production process where it's a leaf that you wrap things in and put a pinch between your cheek and gum. Very popular in that part of the world. Anyway, they've got a production going there with their little leaf vineyard in the backyard. They're making $1.25 an hour, 4 times a sweatshop wage. I knew this was possible. And so, you know, you're helping make that possible, helping these women and girls around the world have a new lease on life. Also, they told us in that village, our family life is sweeter. Now the pressure's not just on the men to earn the income in the families. The husband can take more time with the family. Now, who would have thought? The global economy is a family wrecker. The global economy is a family wrecker. You see young people migrating not just to the cities, but to other countries. Day by day by day, millions of them leaving their homes, leaving their families. So anything we can do to reintegrate people back to their home areas, to their families, I think is the work of God in this world. So see, I needed to come and thank you. Thus, here I am, sorry. And to remind you, if you didn't already know, which I think you do, that there's good to be seen in this world. If we look low enough, if we look basic enough, if we look local enough, like the new little farmers market you guys got going in Mount Union all of a sudden, if you look low enough in this world, there is good to be seen. And really, I think that in some good measure is the work of the Holy Spirit here on Pentecost Sunday or any Sunday to open our eyes to ourselves and our world. John V. Taylor, in his seminal book for me anyway, written back in the 1970s, titled The Go-Between God, which is on the work of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, John V. Taylor wrote in this book, "We often speak of the Holy Spirit as the source of power." And this is true. But the Holy Spirit empowers us not so much by making us supernaturally strong, but by opening our eyes to the heartbreaking beauty and the heartbreaking pain of our world. The eye-opening, ear-opening, heart-opening work of the Holy Spirit here on Pentecost Sunday, so that we may see clearly who we are and where this takes us in our world. But be careful. As our worship center points out very vividly, we are playing with fire here. I mean, look where it took Jesus. Here in our passage today, Jesus is on the cusp of beginning his ministry. Now, you would think, given all, everything that's already transpired in the Gospel of Luke to this point, that our Lord would pretty much know what he wanted to do with his life. You know, he didn't have to spend 4 years at Juniata or 40 years in the desert. 40 days in the desert to figure out what he needed to do and where he needed to go. He'd had angelic visitants. We've read about that in Luke's gospel, announcing the special status of this child. We have Mother Mary's Magnificat, sort of laying out his agenda, lifting up the poor, repositioning the rich and powerful, we might say. It's even in Luke that boy wonder Jesus takes on the temple leaders in lively discussion and is left behind by his parents by accident. So we have a prodigy here. I mean, it's clear to everybody. I'm not sure who it wasn't clear to in this situation that Jesus needed to head out into the wilderness to figure this out for himself. So I guess everybody just wanted to be sure everybody was on the same page at this critical moment. So he is sent in the wilderness for an encounter with the devil. Sent by whom? The Holy Spirit, for goodness sake. The Spirit of God sent the Son of God into the devil-infested desert to make sure he was ready. Now, what did it mean to be ready in Jesus' case? Well, I think the same is for our case, to know who you are and what God is asking you to do with your life. Now, personally, I'd rather take one of those personality tests than spend 40 days in the desert with the devil. I'll just be honest with you right here. Or give me the Apostle Paul's version. In Corinthians and in Romans, the gifts of the Spirit are that you, some should be apostles, some should be preachers, some should be teachers, some should be doers of charity. As usual, Paul finds a way to tame the rowdy elements of Christianity, to dull the sharp edge of the example set by Jesus, to dampen the incendiary nature of the Spirit's work in our lives. So lest we forget, the power of the Spirit to open our eyes to ourselves and to God's call, we have this: Jesus and the tempter sorting things out in the wilderness. Now let's note the setting. It is the wilderness, a place apart from the amenities of home and family and fancy gadgets. Dare we go there? A space to look at oneself and into the eyes of the adversary, the one who could distract us from God's call, and really, that's all Satan needs to do, is distract us from God's call, set us on a slightly different course, avert our eyes from the immediacy of the moment. What are these things in our lives today, the things that distract us from God's higher calling to us to live faithfully with planet and people? Friday at the senior adult event, which some of you were at up at Camp Blue Diamond, they had a ready list of the things that distract us from doing right by God's good creation: convenience, consumerism, contempocentricity, what I would say is me more now. And we may add to the list connectivity. May we add to the list connectivity? I just finished the new book, Homo Deus, which I can't remember the title of the author's name, but anyway, it's just out and was heard it on NPR highlighted, and I figured I need to read that thing. So I took it to East Africa and read it on the plane on the ride home. Homo Deus, which talks about humans putting themselves in the position of God in our world. You could probably figure that out from the title. But it notes that we have less and less interest in reflection, in rumination, in experiences that can touch and transform us unless we can post it on Facebook or have a little hashtag with Twitter and let everybody else know exactly what we just experienced. I mean, imagine hashtag me and the devil, really hungry here. Old Diablo tried this bread and stones thing. What a loser. Or if it were us, would we have considered that experience a waste of time if we couldn't have posted it on our page? We were out at Arches National Park last March, my annual birthday camping trip. Anyway, we were at Arches National Park last March, and everybody said we had to see Delicate Arch. High reviews on TripAdvisor and every other promotional brochure I got about Arches Park. So anyway, it's a standalone arch, kind of on a little raised plateau, and evidently it's like the Utah State Arch or something like that, and they got a load of them. So anyway, I figured maybe we should see that. So we pulled off and hiked the 45 minutes up a gradual grade but never saw it, at least not by itself. There was a constant parade of tourists posing under the arch, as if it weren't an experience worth having if they weren't in it somehow. So you could not get a picture of the Delicate Arch without an indelicate tourist. Let me put it that way. The Holy Spirit of God invites us each to take a walk on the wild side, to find out who we are and what God has waiting for us to do and to be. And while the particulars will vary from person to person, we can be certain, fairly certain, of certain commonalities as we see played out in Jesus' own life. Having seen ourselves and God's call to us more clearly, we now have eyes open to our world. And with the cataracts of consumerism and convenience and obsessive connectivity removed, we can see our world for what it is: the beauty of people and planet and the pathos of people and planet. And respond to those we must then, once we have seen. As I said to the senior adults as I was going through this litany of all the issues we've got with our environment and everything we can do every day, I said, your life too now is cursed, because you'll have to think about these things if you weren't already. So as our eyes are open, we must address these things out of conscience. So right after this, Jesus found himself in front of the hometown crowd, which we usually think of as a friendly audience. But as he spoke of the world he was seeing, the blind, the poor, the lame, God's call to reclaim them to the community, and reminded them, the people in the audience that day, that God often works through those on the sidelines, even the heathen, to accomplish good things in this world, the tide suddenly turned, his own friends turned against him, led him to the brow of the hill, intent on his kill. So the Spirit opens our eyes to our world, especially compelling us then to act, to speak, to educate, to instigate, and not just narrowly, not just transforming my personal life and my personal choices, but looking out at the broader scope of things. I mean, think about the New Testament and the work of the Spirit. John on the Isle of Patmos was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, had a cosmic vision of what God is trying to do in this world. We think about the disciples at Pentecost, where they were understood by people of every tongue. It wasn't just for them and theirs. It was a sign of God that this is for all. And we think of that about Jesus. He never saw an oppressive social system that he did not want to challenge. He wasn't just for the me and mine and me and you, but us and all. We tried our best to do this at New Community Project, to combine the personal transformative experiences of the learning tours, a visit to the sustainable living centers, me coming and doing my song and dance, whatever it may be, with the invitation, if not the challenge, to take this on beyond ourselves to our world, both in acts of justice to human beings, whether girls and women or those others at the margins of society, or to challenge the structures that keep people in those predicaments. We try to pull that off. I don't know how successfully we do it, but I think that's all part of the movement of the Spirit. And this then cannot help this cannot help but provoke some reaction from others. Some will see and rejoice as they have long waited for someone to join them in the struggle. I mean, you're starting that little farmer's market in Mount Union. God's creation is longing for someone to join it in recuperating what we are doing to the earth, much of it in the name of food production. God's earth is longing for someone to dance with in that particular song. And there will be others, of course, who will see and resist or reject or retaliate as they have long enjoyed their positions of privilege and power and now find these threatened by the movement of this same Spirit through us into our world. So we see on this Pentecost Sunday, allowing the work of the Spirit in our lives and in our churches is not for the faint of heart. We are playing with fire. And yet it is heart-stirring when we see the Spirit at play in our world. In late January, I was doing a Tennessee swing. No, that's not new, some new Southern dance. In January, I was doing my Tennessee swing, and one stop was with the Girl Scout troop in Jonesboro, Tennessee, also known as the hometown of Davy Crockett. There were about 15 girls in attendance. We met in the fellowship hall of the UU congregation. And thinking this might be my only time to ever meet with this particular group of young women, I decided to give them the whole shebang. I did a two-part program, well, part of it on caring for God's good creation and the troubles that Earth is facing and what kids like them can do, and then also showing some pictures and telling stories of young women around the world, which I thought also fitting to the occasion. And the struggles faced by young women, the energy and ability they have, but the lack of opportunity that they face. Well, they seemed interested. There was some discussion. But you know, you never really know how you connect with a group, especially if you've not met them before. They don't know you. You don't know them. You have no idea where this is going to go. But that's not really our job. Our job is to scatter the seeds. We don't know what's going to happen, but our job is to scatter the seeds. Anyway, so I left. They went on with their meeting. A few days later, I got an email from the mom who had set up the meeting, my visit to them. And I guess later in that same meeting, the girls had asked their advisors to add washing dishes to their chore list at every meeting. They didn't want to be using disposable paper products anymore at snack time. They volunteered to wash the dishes. They wanted it to add to the chore list. I thought only kids from Stone Church did stuff like that, honestly. And then at their next meeting, they made a plan to do a fundraising campaign of some kind to help support young women going to school around the world. They followed through on that. I received the check a couple of weeks ago. And so this group of young women is going to be keeping a girl in school in Congo or Nepal or South Sudan in the coming year, just because of they connected their life to the lives of a young woman around the world. Then evidently one of the girls, a bit later, a fourth grader named Olivia, had become particularly incensed to learn about the environmental impacts of palm oil production. Maybe you know about palm oil production. They didn't seem to, and we talked about that a little at the session that night. It's an ingredient, as you may know, in about half the products on any grocery store shelf, and they're cutting down tropical rainforests around the world to produce this stuff. They can produce it for a few pennies less per barrel, and of course they're making millions of dollars off of this at the expense of God's creation all around the world. The corporations are making millions, creating millions of tons of CO2 from cutting down those same rainforests and up into the atmosphere every year, not to mention all the habitat destruction as well as the displacement of local communities. And there's not a thing our trade agreements can do about this. They're there to protect profits and products and patents, not people or planet. So it really, it's up to us and kids like Olivia. So she began checking labels for the offending ingredient. Guess where she found it? Girl Scout cookies. Oh, baby. She's going to take it up with the mothership. I wouldn't want to be the mothership coming toe-to-toe with Olivia Chafin over this. These girls, not a bad model for the work of the Spirit. Their eyes were open to themselves, how they were being called to personally define themselves, to make choices for themselves. They chose to be known as conservationists. Spare the earth, wash the dishes. That's one level of this. Then they allow their eyes to be open to others. In this case, young women half a world away. And thanks to them, young women in those other parts of the world will have the opportunity for school, for education that helps them be where God wants them to be in this world. And then casting their glance even to a big picture problem, they were unafraid to challenge even so sacred an institution as Girl Scout cookies. You go, girls. You go, girls. We go, people. Whenever we allow the Spirit to lead us out into the wilderness, any place of reflection and renewal where we find our own life calling clarified, only then to find ourselves led back into the world, eyes wide open to the planet, the people, the structures that need God's healing hand, and then it's our world that's playing with fire. as we become an incendiary force to be reckoned with. Happy Pentecost.